tune out our hearts and seek the Lord's blessing before we turn to our study of God's Word this morning. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we do come into your presence with praise and thanksgiving again as we gather together on this your day to worship you, the God of all creation, and the God who, in making us and sustaining us, has also rescued us from our sins. We thank you, Father, that you have delivered us from the penalty of sin through the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that also you have delivered us from the power of sin. And we rejoice, Father, that there will come a day when we shall be completely delivered from the presence of sin. Father, as we gather in your presence this morning, we thank you that you are our God and that we are your people. We recognize indeed that this is all of your grace. It's not of anything in and of ourselves. We, O Lord, by nature would never have desired you, nor sought you, nor believed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you this morning that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you have made us alive unto God. We stand amazed, Father, at your grace to us. We thank you for your love toward us. We rejoice that you have effectually called us from death to life, from the bondage of sin to the liberty of sons of God. And we come to you this morning and we ask, O God, that we would experience afresh, even as we gather as a holy temple unto the Lord today in this place, that we would experience your presence, that you would minister to us, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord, you would renew our repentance, you would grant to us hearts that desire to live for your glory and to honor you in every aspect of our lives. We know, Father, that as we commence a new week, we need you. And so we come and we bow before you and we exalt you. We recognize that you alone are God, that besides you there are no other gods in all of the universe. And we thank you that in being God, you have loved us and saved us. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who is in our lives working out your purposes to make us like Jesus Christ. And so, Father, today, make us serious about becoming like Jesus. Help us, O God, to identify our own sins honestly and truthfully. Give us, O Lord, an understanding of how we should put off sin and put on righteousness as we again navigate through our study, Lord, in this whole issue of trials and temptations and the heat and the pressures of life. We pray, Lord, that we would see that the real issues for us are to be identified in our hearts so that we might, O Lord, be transformed by your grace. O our Father, how we thank you for your grace toward us. How we thank you, Father, that this morning we are not dead in sin, but alive to God. How we thank you for the power of grace that truly causes us to want righteous things, to be like Jesus Christ. We ask you this morning, Lord, deliver us from dullness and complacency and apathy and compromise. Give us a robust faith. Give us, O Lord, an intentionality about our walk with you, that we might be a people who do good works unto the glory of God. Hear us, Father. Forgive our sins, we pray. And bless our time now in your word, we ask. Help us, even in our open discussion, that it would be profitable, it would be fruitful, it would be edifying, and it would bring glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I was kind of caught between two stools, I guess, this week. I wondered if we should go on to the next DVD or we should wind up the study that we didn't quite complete last week. And so for better or for worse, I decided we would wait and pause and take our time. There's always the pressure when you're doing a class to simply get through the material. But the danger with that is you don't get the chance necessarily to digest at the level that you need to digest. My wife often tells me that I shouldn't eat my food so fast. That's a problem that I have. I do eat my food fast, and then, of course, you get indigestion when you eat too fast. So I don't want to try and make you eat the spiritual food that we're looking at too fast, so that you get indigestion and then consequently you don't get the benefit that we really want you to have spiritually from this study. We're looking at the whole subject of how people change. We're in lesson 5. We're considering this metaphor that we've taken really from James 17, or should I say that Paul Tripp and Tim Lane have taken, and we're just basically piggybacking on the back of, with regards to life on the earth being one of pressure, trials, temptations, or as the analogy speaks of, heat. And then we're looking at the whole matter of the thorns that arise, that is the responses of our hearts that come naturally, that come out of corrupt hearts, that come out of sinful hearts in terms of the pressures, the temptations, the trials that come upon us. Then we're looking at how the gospel needs to transform our hearts and enable us then to produce righteous fruit, that we would be a spiritual people responding spiritually to the pressures, the trials, the difficulties of life, the realities of still being in a fallen world. Now in this lesson 5, we've been really opening up the fact that we need to recognize that nothing takes God by surprise, and we need to realize that everything that is happening, whether it be prosperous or whether it be adverse, comes from the hand of God. He is the sovereign Lord of providence. He is the one who ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And so for his people, there is nothing that happens in our lives that is outside of his control, that has taken him by surprise, that is in some way or another a shock to God. The problem is that for us, that's not always the case. When trials come, when difficulties come, when temptations come, we are often shocked. We are often surprised. We are often rocked to the very core of our being. And often we do not, therefore, respond spiritually, but we often respond carnally. And we need to recognize the importance as we navigate through life, as we understand what the ultimate end of our salvation is, which is conformity to Jesus Christ, that when trials come, rather than these trials rock us and cause us to be carnal in our responses, we need to learn how to be spiritual in our responses, and we need to be learning how to be more conformed to Christ as these trials come upon our lives. So we've been looking at two texts in this particular lesson. Psalm 88, which is a very interesting psalm. Let me just remind you of that. That's the psalm where at the end of the psalm it seems as if there's no hope. It seems as if it's all dark. And we were talking about the fact that sometimes in life that's how it can feel. That we're simply in darkness. Where is the Lord? What is the Lord doing in this? Where are we supposed to go from here? And yet, in the psalm, we see that even the very expressions of the psalmist are expressions of faith in the darkness. And we saw that that is to give us encouragement and comfort, that even in dark providences, God has not left us. God has not abandoned us. God is still with us. God is still working out his purposes. And we still must trust him. Like Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My life is in God's hands. And then we turn to a New Testament passage, and that's kind of where we parked last week. And that is the passage in James chapter 1. And that's where I'd like us to pick it up again this morning. So please turn there to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Because here in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we are given some very good pastoral help from Pastor James regarding the whole matter of dealing with trials. And I'd like us just to simply review some of that and then pick it up by way of discussion this morning. What I'm going to do is, once we exhaust this, then I do have a preparation sheet for next week's study, which will be the next DVD, which is the second part of this issue of understanding God in the real world. And that's going to really focus in on understanding ourselves in a fallen world, because very often we don't understand ourselves when trials come upon us. Not only do we not understand God, but we don't understand ourselves. And we need to have a biblical perspective on ourselves as well as a biblical perspective on God, the two great things that Calvin speaks of, an accurate knowledge of God, an accurate knowledge of self, if we're going to have an accurate knowledge of reality. And so we're going to look at that towards the end of our class, and I'll give these out a little bit later. I don't want you reading these notes while you're meant to be hopefully if you've still got last week's notes, these ones here. So let's look at James chapter 1. I'm going to read it, and we're going to then unpack it again and go back over some of the stuff we looked at last week and move it forward to a conclusion. James chapter 1, reading from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And just think about that last verse. Just ponder it. We're going to touch a little bit more on that this morning as we think about the resurrection. At the end of the Gospel of Mark. But of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You realize how privileged you are to be a Christian in the great cosmic purpose of God, the great redemptive plan of God down through the ages, as God is saving a new humanity out of an old fallen humanity. He has chosen to put you into that new humanity so that one day you will actually enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, that you have not been left to destruction. We need to have an understanding of that, brothers and sisters. We need to get our minds around that. You know, we've so domesticated our Christianity that we've actually lost something of a sight of the glory of what we actually have, what actually is ours by the grace of God. That God has actually brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. We are going to be the ones who are going to inhabit this new heavens and this new earth, when Jesus our King comes at the end of the age to judge the nations and wind up human history as we understand it. But between here and there, we got a lot of trials to go through. We got a lot of temptations. We got a lot of pressures. We got a lot of battles to fight. In other words, we've got a lot of persevering to do. And we've got to recognize that. I think one of the biggest challenges for us in the Christian life is understanding the nature of the Christian life, understanding the character of the Christian life. The character of the Christian life is one of battle, is one of trial and difficulty and challenge. But here's the thing: one of the biggest battles that we fight is in here. One of the biggest battles that we fight is in our own souls. You know, you hear people say things like, you know, he's his own worst enemy. That's actually true. You are your own worst enemy at one level, because of your remaining corruption that you are not dealing with, that you are not seeing, that you are not addressing, that you are ignorant of. Now, brothers and sisters, what this is going to do for us as we move this on, especially into next week, and I'm going to give you the sheets a little bit later to take home, where this whole study is going is to have you actually face yourself honestly before God. One of the greatest challenges that we as pastors face very often is just simply having our people be honest about their own hearts. One of the biggest challenges I have about my own Christian life is being honest with my own heart. Because sin still lurks. As John Owen talks about it, it's a terrorist in the soul. And it rises and it strikes at times that we're maybe let our guard down. We're not as vigilant, we're not as sober as we should be, and consequently, it's always there. It's always waiting. It's always watching. And when it determines, it strikes. And we have got to recognize that. And we've got to challenge. We've got to challenge ourselves to be honest about that. And so as we think about trials, what we're really going to see, as we see here in James to a certain degree, in the next class we're going to see even more, is that trials are actually going to bring out what is there. We said this last week, didn't we? A trial will bring out in your life what's really in your heart. Who you really are. Where you're really at. So you drive down the freeway, somebody cuts you off. What do you discover? There's a very angry spirit not too far below the surface that's going to curse that person out. It's going to say a bad thing about that person. You suddenly realize, I'm not as holy as I thought I was when something like that happens. Now, that may not be your issue. You may be a wonderful model driver. That may not be your issue. There may be other issues that you've got to figure out. But nevertheless, what we've got to see is that trials bring out what is here, what is in our hearts. Notice what James actually tells us here in this text. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. You know, one of the interesting things for me over the years in embracing, as we do, Reformed doctrine and theology and understanding the sovereignty of God is how often God gets the blame for things that are our fault. You know, you'll hear people use, you know, well, the Lord this and the Lord that and the Lord led this and the Lord led that and just the way the Lord happened to him. Just that. And it's as if, as we'll see this next week, it's as if you've got this camera, this video camera on life, but you're never in the picture, you're always behind the camera. When in actual fact, you're right in the middle of the picture. But you don't want to face yourself. You don't want to see yourself. So you stay behind the camera and you give a commentary on everything else and everyone else and every other scenario. But brothers and sisters, that's not the reality of life. That's not how the Bible paints life. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are in God's theatre and we're right in the middle of it. And we've got to face ourselves. We've got to see ourselves. We can't blame God with regards to how we respond to trials. We must take responsibility for how we respond. We must take responsibility for what we do, for what we say, for how we feel, for how we respond. We must take responsibility for us, ourselves. So notice what James goes on to say here. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now notice where James goes here. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. James was an Uthetic counselor long before J. Adams. He told his people, look, the issue here, as far as I can see, is your heart. You've got to deal with your heart. Notice what he says. He says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So he's saying, the heart of the matter, as we've heard before, is the matter of your heart. The matter of your heart. And so when we understand this, then it helps us to begin to deal with the issues that arise when trials come upon our lives. Because we all face trials. Some of you this morning are facing trials. And some of you this morning are facing particularly difficult trials. And I want you to consider this morning the condition of your heart in the midst of your trial. Because that's really what we're going to be really focusing in on in the next number of weeks. One of the things that I was doing it this week in my preparation for the next couple of weeks, we've been away this week, I wanted to get a little bit ahead, and I was thinking about, they actually are going to ask us in this study to specifically focus on one or two areas that we see in our own lives that are weak or that need to be dealt with, and to change in those areas. And so I was listing one or two things in my own life, and there's a whole list of stuff. I'm going to give it to you next week. I won't give it to you this morning. That I was thinking, yeah, that's an area that I need to sort out. And that's an area I thought, I'm going to tell you the areas I'm going to try and work on, so you can keep me accountable, see if I'm doing any good. You know, the balance between work and rest, that was one that I really went, oh dear, I don't like that one, right? Because that makes me have to think about my waistline and my struggles of just working so much and not exercising and resting, and then my family response and balance and all of that. And it was helpful just to begin to think, you know, there's at times I'm out of whack, I'm out of sync, I'm not balanced here. And it's not healthy. And although you can go for a season, it catches up. It catches up. So that was a challenge for me. And there were several other ones that I'll open up with you. I'm going to give you some ideas, some guidelines, but you're going to pick your own things. Because you've got your own issues. Right? Your issues may not be my issues. My issues may not be your issues. But the principles by which we're going to study this and look at this are such that we're going to hopefully all be committed to growing and changing and being more conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, some of you will want to keep it private, and that's fine. I'll be the only one who will come round and mark your card. But the reality is, I want you to take it seriously. So that when we get to the end of the next six or seven lessons, which will take us through the final part of the study, you'll actually be able to say, yeah, you know, that was helpful for me, and I've seen some growth in this area. So then you learn, well, over here there's another area, and I can take the same biblical principles and I can apply them here. And I can apply them here. And the goal is still where we saw in one of the earlier studies. The terminus point is we're striving for conformity to the likeness of Christ individually and corporately. And we can encourage one another. And so if I'm going to be an example to the flock, I'm going to have to put myself out there and tell you, here's what I'm going to try and work on. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we'll see where the Lord takes us with regards to this. So let's look at verses 13 and 15 here again, just for a moment. Because here we see that James really tells us temptations and trials, they come hand in hand. We're tempted in the midst of trials. Our hearts are drawn in particular directions because of our desires. We've got to identify that. And we've got to make sure then that whatever the heat is that's in our lives, that we're responding in a way that is not sinful, but responding in a way that is righteous. And that's not easy. It's easy to say. It's not as easy to do. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your children, whether it's in your work, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the larger sphere of our society, it's easy to say that, but it's not easy to do it. Because sin rises up so quickly. We have to just be honest about that. We have to see that. We have to be walking in the fear of God with a conscious awareness of His presence in our lives and see that corruption rises so fast. So often, so fast, very often, it's actually got a hold of us before we even have a chance to react to it. We have to recognize that. But notice in verses 16 through 18, there's here an exhortation, I think, to avoid cynicism. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now, why do you think he would say, do not be deceived? And that's just padding in the Bible. What do you think, Tina? Because we could be. There you go. Not that difficult, is it? Do not be deceived means there's a possibility of you being deceived here. Therefore, be aware of it. We don't like to think about that, don't we? Let's be honest. Who of us wants to actually think that we might be deceived? Because we are, after all, the paradigm of wisdom and knowledge to ourselves, aren't we? But if someone comes along and says, you know, I think you're deceived, what's your first reaction? Oh, how can that possibly be when you know how wise I am? How could that be when you think of all the knowledge I have? But in actual fact, brothers and sisters, it's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as discerning as we think we are. We're not as wise as we think we are. Humility should, if nothing else, whatever level we have in our lives, humility should at least leave us open to the possibility, I might be. I might be. We're not even willing to say, you have to say you are, but humility should at least say, really? Explain. But very often, isn't it, the first thing when you hear that is like, vroom. That's offensive to me, that you would say I'm deceived. Well, you see, we've got to get over that, brothers and sisters. We've got to get over that kind of carnality. Right there, we're proud. Right there, we're stubborn. Right there, we're not understanding humility. It is possible that you're deceived, and it is possible I'm deceived on many different issues. Many different issues. You think back to the Iraq War. The whole world thought Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction, even though we all know now that it was really only the president who didn't know what was going on. But remember back, I remember it. The whole world, the United Nations, everybody thought, he's got them. This is the basis for going in. When they got there, they never found any. Now, of course, he may have hid them in the sand. We don't know. But the realities are there was deception was involved. Why there was deception, we don't understand. But that there was. And the fact the whole world was deceived, even with the satellites, even with the cameras, reminds us of the fact that deception takes place at the highest level, at the lowest level. And we have to realize this. And in terms of our own hearts, brothers and sisters, what does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things. I remember many years ago reading a Robert Murray McShane sermon in which he made this statement, and it staggered me at the time, but over the years I'm convinced he was absolutely right. He says, you know, the most wicked thing in the universe? And he based it on this text, your heart. What? The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, is that to be qualified in some way? Is that to be, well, it means it in this restricted way? I don't know. It seems to me that it's a fairly exhaustive, comprehensive, broad statement. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I do believe that that's talking about us in our natural state primarily, or our state of grace. Having said that, the vestiges of our depravity are still there, aren't they? We're in this place of tension between the now and the not yet. We are now in a state of grace, no longer in a state of sin, but in that state of grace there is yet remaining corruption that does so easily beset us and take us and capture us and try and drag us back into a life of disobedience. And that's where the war is as we seek to put to death the lust of the flesh that we might walk in the spirit. That's what we're talking about here. So we've got to recognize, brothers and sisters, that sin can hoodwink us. Sin can deceive us. Sin is like a snake. And it gets in and it's in our hearts, it's in our minds, it affects our intellects, it affects our affections, it affects our volition. We've got to recognize this. We mustn't be naive to how influential remaining corruption still is. That's why there must be a continual renewing of the mind by the word of God. That's why you should be reading your Bible every day, just simply because it washes your mind. It simply gives you God's thoughts, God's words to replace your words and have you have your thoughts submit to His thoughts. It's not because, oh, I've got to do my duty, read my Bible. No, you need God's word to be renewing your mind. And it's so important. Don't view reading your Bible as a duty that you just have to do. View it as something that you go to, like it's going to wash your mind that is so easily distracted by remaining corruption. And I tell you, that'll make a whole big difference in how you look at reading your Bible and talking to God and communing with the Lord. You see, we leak, don't we? Our minds are like sieves. And you just keep pouring the water in, and there's more going out than there is staying in. But you need to get as much staying in order for your mind, your thoughts to have renewal, so that you begin to think God's thoughts after God, rather than your thoughts. And brothers and sisters, this is the battle of the Christian life. And so we need to understand this. Do not be deceived, he says, my beloved brothers. And then he goes on, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James wants us to realize that everything good that we have in this world, from the smallest to the largest thing, has come to us from God. We have a good God. God who loves us, a God who is for us. But he's not some kind of big Santa Claus. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And he wants a holy, just, righteous people to reflect his character. So when sin enters in and causes contamination and corruption and dishonor, he's going to deal with that. He's going to deal with that. That's why we need to walk with a healthy reverence, a healthy respect for our God. The fear of the Lord is vitally important in order for us to deal with sin by putting it off and love righteousness and put it on. And we've got to avoid the danger then of thinking that even in terms of the trials that come to us, that God is not in them. God is always in them. God is always in them. Some of the things that happen, happen to us because of our sins. Some of the things that happen to us, happen because of the sins of others. Some of the things that happen, happen because of our sins and the sins of others. And some of the things that happen to us, we just can't explain it. But all of it, ultimately, God is in control of and God is in the midst of. And the challenge for us is this. Do we see that? See, it becomes a faith issue for us at that point. Do we see that God is in our lives, even in adversities and trials that are painful and difficult? Things that happen to us that we have no control over. Injustices that come down the line to us. Disappointments, discouragements. Things that don't go the way we want them. Do we see that God is still in it? Or do we just think that the Lord has somehow disappeared? He's no longer in our lives. You see, one is a biblical Christian worldview. And one is an unbelieving non-Christian worldview. And there are only those two. Either you're believing that God is in this and he's doing something, or you're denying that God is in this and he's doing anything. And you're basically on the side of unbelief. And so we're not alone in our trials. That's the real thrust of this whole lesson that I want you to get a hold of. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, lesson 5 on the real God and the real world, get this. You are not alone as a Christian in your trials. Psalm 88, James 1. The Lord has not forsaken you. The Lord will never forsake you. The Lord cannot forsake you. The Lord does not forsake you. In the midst of your trials, you've got to recognize the Lord is with you. And that's very important because it's going to be the very bedrock by from which you move forward to deal now with your heart in your trial. And I want you to understand that. So the central point that we're really establishing here, and we see this in our notes, is that God understands the full range of joys and sorrows that make up our life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The full range of your joys and your sorrows, God understands them. Because God's in control of them all. Personal comfort and direction result from knowing that God understands my world and provides help that fits my needs. You see, that's the next thing. He does provide help. The question is, do you believe that? Because ultimately it's going to come down to that. It's going to come down to faith. It's going to come down to whether you are a believer or whether you are not a believer. Whether you are believing or whether you are unbelieving. And that's a reality. It's really going to come down to potentially if you're in a state of grace or still in a state of sin. Remember the parable of the sower? Three kinds of soil were graceless soil, graceless hearts. A couple of them looked potentially like they were grace. There was grace there. Turned out there was no grace. Only one out of the four was truly a heart of grace that persevered, that endured all the way to the end. And we need to recognize that. We need to understand that. We also want to be helping other people to understand this. Isn't that part of this whole study that I like, is that it's not just personal, but it's relational. You need to be helping me to remember that when I'm forgetting it. I need to be reminding you of that when you're forgetting it. You need to be encouraging and comforting one another in the midst of it. whether it's in our marriages, whether it's with our children, whether it's with one another, whether it's with Christians in our workplace or whatever. We need to be people who are concerned for others. When we see them under a trial, when we see them in a difficulty, and we see them struggling, we need to draw alongside them. We need to be reminding them, listen, God understands the full range of joys, the full range of sorrows, and God is with you in this trial. If you are truly His child, He has got a purpose in all of this. He is working all of this out. Now, the challenge for you is how you're going to respond. How you're going to respond to the trial. What's it going to bring forth in your life? Because that's the difference, brothers and sisters, between persevering in grace and not persevering in grace. And the Christian life is a life of perseverance. And so we want to think that through, because if we move to the next lesson without having understood the fact that God is in the trial, that God is working out His purpose, if we fail to see that, then the next part of it's not going to make any sense to us. Neil, do you have a question?
For us to persevere in a trial, God has made us as an emotional being, and sometimes if we're in a certain trial, and what we're expecting, as you said, to be, we have to conform to the image of Christ, is what does that really mean? So sometimes I don't, just from my own thoughts and wrestling, sometimes I think that during a certain trial, if you look at a spectrum in an ideal situation like an Apostle Paul, that I would go through a certain trial and not questioning the Lord and have the peace of God within my heart as it were sail smoothly as a mature Christian through a certain trial. But for my own experience, it's not like that. It's more of a struggling to keep my eyes upon what God has given me, appropriate the truth of God's word that's within my heart. So I think in the certain trial, though, that as I go out to the Lord, even though that within my emotions I still feel a struggle, but just the fact that I'm going out to the Lord using His means, trying to obey Him in a certain trial, keep my eyes upon Him, that in itself should be an encouragement to me that I'm trying to strive. That though, from the vantage point from God, that though it's filled with very imperfections, that I'm stumbling, yet God is delighted in that, and I'm striving to look to Him for comfort and not to the other things of the world. But in the trial itself, I'm still feeling within my heart a tension because of sin. But nevertheless, in it, I should take encouragement in there that I'm looking to the Lord and trying to draw strength from Him. Does that make sense,
brother? I would say that still, just be careful you don't have an idealistic view of the Apostle Paul. I mean, I think that the reality is, I think of Paul in the Philippian jail, right? He's sitting there in chains. What does he do? Hey, Silas, let's sing some psalms. We need to sing to the Lord. My heart, I'm just, this is hard going. I think that's what was going on. I think he's saying, let's encourage one another, brother. This is tough. I mean, my back is lacerated. I mean, I don't think he was probably, feeling particularly good, at that point. And then you read 2 Corinthians. We thought we were going to die, right? We thought we were concerned for life itself. We thought life was coming to an end. I'm pretty confident if he's like us, which he was, right? The anguish of his soul was a reality. And so here's the point. Here's how I would see it expressed. And I think we saw this previously in the whole area of lamentation. See, lamenting before the Lord, lamentation before the Lord is an expression of true faith. But it's an expression of true faith in the context of true emotional pain. And it's true, but it's true faith. I mean, there are times, Neil, I cry to God and I groan. And I weep. No, I don't weep a lot because I'm a Scotsman. I wish I wept a bit more, but there you go. But the realities are, right, that the challenge for us is that we feel it. We feel it, and it's a keen pain. It hurts.
My wrong thinking is to think.
That's my point.
In my trials, that I should feel as if there's no anxiety,
pain. Right.
But it's not that. It's that I'm going after the Lord.
Right.
That should encourage my heart that I'm persevering.
But here's the point. Here's where we got to get to in honesty. Lord, I am filled with anxiety. Have mercy upon me. I'm struggling in my anxiety. I'm struggling in my sin. The Lord understands that. He's gracious. Rather than go, Lord, I'm going to pretend I'm really holy, but I'm really anxious. But I'm not going to tell you that, even though I know you know that. And I'm going to act like I'm really righteous, and there's no... That's hypocrisy there. Now, what we've got to be saying is, Lord, I'm filled with anxiety. Help me. And we've got to actually face the fact, guess what? You're still struggling with sin. That's okay to admit that. Actually, that's what you should be admitting. Not, oh no, I don't want to say it's sin. I know it's worry, but let's find out a way to not call it sin. No, it's sin. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. So now tell the Lord, Lord, I'm struggling with anxiety. Have mercy on me, wash me, cleanse me, help me, renew me, strengthen me, take it away, deal with it, help me. You see the point, Neil? We've got to be honest about the fact it is what it is, call it what it is. Be honest before God with what it is. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This is the context of our hearts. That we sometimes think that we've been justified, and we sometimes think that means that we've been perfectly sanctified. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. The power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin is a reality. It's a reality, Lord. Even my praying is half-hearted. Have mercy on me, Lord. You say I should be fervent in prayer, but I'm really pretty half-hearted here, Lord. Forgive me. See, walking in grace means owning sin honestly on a regular basis and pleading for grace and seeking grace. It's not pretend I've got no sin, right, because I'm really justified. That gets you all confused, because you know at that point that the experience of your heart is not tying up with the reality of what you're actually saying to God. Right? And you've got to just, I think it's an issue, really an issue, I'm going to deal with this in the next lesson. Honesty. You know, Lord, I'm actually feeling angry. And I know I shouldn't. I mean, you know, I went through an interesting week this week. I was sharing it with Stephanie and Taylor. You know, and this is at the crass level of my carnality, right? My soccer. Right? My favourite team lost in a cup tie this week back in Scotland. There was a big hullabaloo about it. And the old nature rose up, and I was getting concerned about that. And I realised, this is 5,500 miles away. It doesn't matter a whit what happens in this game. But I saw my own remaining corruption rising up. Thinking, this is pathetic. Now, what do I do? Go, it's not really happening, Lord. You know, I'm really just thinking about these things, but I'm not really... No, I have to be honest, Lord. I'm allowing my heart to get taken up with this. This is wrong. This is sin. This is my old idol, which is the Glasgow Rangers, rising up in its ugly head. Right? I know you guys can't identify with that. I realise that. If you're a New York Yankees fan, maybe you can identify with it. If you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, you can maybe identify with it. For me, I have no interest in those sports whatsoever. It's the Glasgow Rangers. And they lost to their arch rivals, the Glasgow Celtic. And I was not a happy camper. Right? But I had to deal with that. It's so pathetic. But I'm just being honest with you and letting you see. I don't go before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm not really struggling with this. This isn't really a problem in my life, you know. No, it's, Lord, you know what? This thing rose up again. And it was ugly. And my own, no, nobody else saw it. Well, Elaine did. She knows me. But I had to just go before the Lord and say, Lord, put this out of my heart. I've let my guard down. I've let this thing get in again. I don't need it. I don't want it. Have mercy. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. And when, you know what happened, Neil? You know what happened? The Lord met me and I went, oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that filth that rises up in my own heart. And just being honest about that, that's the battle of grace. That's what it looks like. Now, I know for some of you that might be, the pastor sinned. Yeah, I did. In my own heart. It was a heart issue for me. I was wrestling with my own soul.
In that tension and the wrestling, we should be encouraging because we have seen ourselves that I am a Christian.
Oh, yeah.
I am a
Christian. At no point did I doubt the grace of God. At no point did I doubt the Lord would not meet me and have mercy on my soul. What I was just totally disgusted by was my own carnality.
A couple of things that, you know.
Yeah, go ahead, Ron.
One, why is it that we pretend what promotes that in our life and how can we deal with that? And then two, let me let you answer that first.
I think there's a whole wide range of reasons why we pretend, Ernie. I think that primarily it's because of put the best construction on it, we're just immature. We haven't yet learned real heart integrity before God. I do think that's a growth in grace issue. It can be that we actually, you know, at the end of the day, are proud, which I think all of us would at least admit in principle, if not in practice, that we are actually still struggling with remaining pride. I think that there are elements there where, with regards to just certain sins in our lives, are sins that beset us. I mean, I know my life, the one area I've got to really guard against is my love for soccer. I know that. It's just been an issue all my life, right? And it's, will it ever get better? Well, I think I've overcome it by God's grace, but there are times like this week where I could just sense I was falling back down into it. I mean, here's how God works, by the way. This is just a little side note. On Friday night, we played a team. The church team played a team on Friday night, and they were wearing Glasgow Celtic shirts. And they beat us. 1-0. But you know, the funny thing was, I had worked through in my heart to the point where at the end of the game, genuinely it didn't matter. I really just didn't care. It was like, hey, this is great. I'm living for the Lord. The Lord had delivered me. But I know, you've got to know what the idols are that you are particularly prone to. Your idols will be maybe different from mine, but it's the same issue. Is Jesus King? Are you loyal to Him? Or are you allowing idols in your heart that you really don't want to kill? Right? I mean, kill. Not kind of push to the side, but let them take over every... Kill them. You want to put them to death or not? And I think sometimes it can be darling sins like that, as we talk about, Ernie, that we haven't learned to hate them with the holy hatred that we need to hate them at, so that we love Jesus more. So I think there's a multiplicity of ways, Ernie, that we don't let go, or we tend to, you know, be unwilling to deal with it. We've just got to know our own hearts. We've got to know the scriptures. We've got to be grown in grace. But I do think it's an issue of maturity a lot of the time. Pride is there. I think a lack of just really being honest. You know, we've all got to grow in honesty. I really believe that. We've all got to grow in integrity. We don't get perfect integrity. You know, we can be really honest over here, but if the truth be told over here, we play fast and loose. You know, we play silly games with God. So is that helpful, Aaron? Give me the, what's the next question?
Yeah, no. Lisa, did you want to comment?
Sure you can, Lisa. Go ahead.
I kind of mentioned it last week too, but for me, the things I'm going through is that sometimes we're afraid to be honest because we're not truly understanding the character of God. But He really does love me.
Amen.
You have crimson red that sin can be. Unbelief, struggling with, whatever. So sometimes it's hard because we have to, like, work ourselves up that we can approach God, and He's going to accept us, and this works in talent. We're all good Catholics.
Yeah, you know what? You're absolutely right. You say we're all good Catholics, and that's why we need the gospel. Because it's only the gospel delivers us from our
innate Roman Catholicism, which is that we've got to earn our merit with God, when in reality, it's all in Christ. And like you, I think it was you who pointed out last week very well, that the gospel is the issue here. We've got to understand the gospel. We've got to understand our justification. We've got to understand the character of God. And when we do, and again, that's a growth issue, Lisa. You know, we've got to be studying it. We've got to be reading our Bibles. We've got to be asking God for a clearer understanding of what it means to have a right standing with Him. How does that impact on defeating sin and overcoming sin and putting on righteousness? And that's an issue that, again, renewing our mind, renewing our understanding, renewing our view of who God is, who Jesus is, what He's done for us, how the Spirit works in our lives. That's exactly right. That's what we've got to be doing. And when we don't have accurate understanding and we're not appropriating it properly, right, that's where the challenges start to come in. And you know, in all honesty, that's really what biblical counseling's all about. We're trying to get you to appropriate it properly by understanding it accurately so that you can go out and live it practically. You know, we're not rocket scientists. We're pastors. Trying to bring you back to the centrality of Christ and the gospel, putting these things together. So I appreciate that, Lisa. It's encouraging for me to hear you say that. Ray?
Yeah. Can you explain further, for the sake of the church, the difference between temptation and falling into temptation? Because there's a group of people that are, they feel like they've already fallen into temptation when in fact they've only been tempted. And there's another group that they don't think they've fallen into temptation when in fact they've already been, they're ensnared. So there's confusion there. Can you bring some light into that?
Well, falling into temptation, being tempted is not the same as sinning, right? Sinning at the end of the day is where you actually do transgress the clear teaching of the scriptures. We're all tempted by trials in different ways, Ray, but I think we've got to recognize this. Here's the I don't know about you, but this is sometimes how I struggle, and I compartmentalize my mind and my life. I'm in a state of grace, but I'm not without sin. Right? See, I think sometimes when we think we're in a state of grace, we actually do think we're without sin. Right? We're without remaining corruption. Just because my corruption is not dominating me at the minute doesn't mean it's not there. Right? It's there. Because still, while I'm in a state of grace, I still have remaining corruption. Only when I get to a state of glory will I have no remaining corruption. Now, here's the point. You've got to admit that. You've got to face that. Now, that doesn't mean that you are actually necessarily transgressing God's law, that you're actually living sinfully. In other words, that corruption is dominating your life, that's controlling, it's governing it, from Romans 6, right? Sin shall not have dominion over you doesn't mean that sin is not present. It just means it's not controlling you. Righteousness is controlling you, right? So the challenge for us, really, I think, Ray, is when does sin start to control us? Well, I think the minute I say an angry word to my wife, sin has controlled me. I'm now carnal. Even though I'm in the spirit, I'm behaving carnally at that point. I need to repent of that. You see the point? So here's the issue. You've got to understand, theologically you've got to understand these things, and then experientially you've got to work through them in your own soul before the Lord. So you know. I believe as Christians, we know when we sin.
Correct.
On the whole, you know, sometimes I think, you know, there's areas where we've got to grow in maturity, but on the whole, I think we do know that. So so the point for me is, if someone says to me, I'm being tempted, I'd have to walk them through what does that mean, to explain that, because they might be deceived and they might actually have sinned. I don't know. So I don't want to throw out a general idea that might give someone a license. At the same time, I want to give people encouragement that you've got to understand that temptation is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation that becomes the sin. And you've got to work through that. So I'd have to have a specific example or a case.
Sometimes we rationalize it by saying, oh, I was tempted, but in fact, no, you fell into temptation.
Explain what you mean, fell into temptation. Do you mean that you yielded to temptation? Because we're all tempted. Falling into temptation is not the same as yielding to temptation. I think that when you fall into temptation, you fall, now there's the temptation before you to potentially yield to it. But the sin doesn't happen until you yield. But falling into temptation is a natural reality for all of us every day. There are many temptations come our way to walk carnally rather than walk spiritually. So I would make a distinction there, brother, in terms of that.
Well, let me clarify. When we yield to temptation, we rationalize it by saying, no, I was just tempted. When in fact...
Oh, yeah, that's what you're saying. Yeah, so in other words, we want to actually say I was just tempted, but I wasn't actually sinning. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah, and I think you've got to work that through before the Lord. Because here's the issue, right? You should be more loyal to becoming like Jesus than anybody else. For you. You know, you should be more loyal to becoming like Jesus for you, Ray, than I am to trying to get you to become more like Jesus. I got to, you know, there's a dynamic there, but the challenge for us is, are we really as committed to Christ as we ought to be? That's the question all of us have to ultimately just answer. It really comes down to an issue of loyalty to the King. Are we committed to becoming like Christ and submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus, no matter what it costs us, no matter what sins are exposed, no matter what sins have to be dealt with? Are we committed to that? If we are, we're in a good place. If we're not, we need to get there. Because that's really what we're supposed to be like. And that's the challenge for us. So whatever things encumber us, whatever things hinder us, we've got to identify them, we've got to be honest about them, and we've got to be dealing with them in love and in truth and in righteousness and in intentionality. Karen, I saw your hand up.
Well, I was thinking about your comment that then for you in that situation would have been saying something hurt to Emily or something. Well, so, you know, then we deal with the fact that this whole thing is in our heart. So say it didn't come out of your mouth, but it's in your head. So I guess what we're trying to say about is also sin.
Yeah, absolutely.
When it doesn't, some of us might not be brave enough to say it out of our mouth, but we keep it in our head.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, we still might think we're okay.
That's right. But then you look at Matthew 5, and it's clear Jesus tells us, if a man looketh upon a woman in lust.
Right. So we haven't mortified it.
Right.
True mortification means that won't come to our mouth.
Amen. So just because you don't see it by verbal word doesn't mean it ain't there in your heart. And the issue for us in mortification is not merely stopping you saying the words. Mortification is going after the root issue in the heart that's causing that and dealing with that issue. And that's where we've got to go that deep in our own souls in our pursuit of Christ. And we've got to be honest about that. We've got to be willing to go there. And that's a growth issue. That's a discipleship issue. That's something we've all got to grow through and determine and work through. And it takes years as you understand your Bible more, as you understand the nature of the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word of God in our lives and that kind of stuff. I think you yield initially in your heart. There's no doubt about that. The yielding is a heart issue. You initially in your heart. I think that's what James is saying here. That, you know, the desire gives way and sin comes forth. And it's a heart issue. It's the issue of the heart that we've got to work through. And that's what we're going to do, actually, in this next class, next week. I would really like you, I'm leaving those personal questions for you to do yourself in the end of number 5. But if you've all got this lesson for next week, I did this as a little bridge to next week. Do your best to read these passages, if you can, as we move on to consider this whole issue of our responses. As God sees me respond to the heat in my world, what in me does He want to change? This is where we're going with this. All right? What in you does He want to change? In other words, what's God going after in your life when the trials come? Because here's the point. He's going after something. There is not anything called a needless, pointless trial. Our God is continually intentional. Our God is continually purposeful. Okay? He's continually working towards the end of making us like Christ. In the midst of us, at times, messing things up. Okay? So here's the issue. Where is God calling me to personal change right now? I want you to start thinking in those terms, because this is what we're going to do over the next 2 or 3 weeks as we move into this lesson. Consider the following passages. 1 John 1:5-10. You're very familiar with that. How should we deal with our sin? What is God's response to our sin? And then, read Romans 8:20-23. There are three phrases or words in that one, I want to see if you can get them, that Paul uses to describe the world in which we live. Very, very helpful, I think. Very, very good. You'll benefit from this, I'm convinced. In other words, what are the glasses that you need to be wearing as you walk about in this world to have an accurate view of the world as God tells us this is how the world is? Okay? Add to these things the influence of the evil one who is set on oppressing and seducing us, and it becomes clear that we live in a hostile world. Add to this our own remaining corruption of heart, and the real you and the real world is up against it. That's why grace is so important. We're going to see this. And then I want you to look at the lessons that come from the wilderness. We're going to preempt Jeremy's series in Numbers so that we can really test his sermons. Numbers 11, Numbers 14, and I have checked that these are the right texts. I'm sure they are, but I'm nervous when I say that. Numbers 21-5, Deuteronomy 8:2-3. What are the wilderness trials designed to do in the life of the Israelites? When you take the pictures of the Old Testament, bring them into the New Covenant. And as you consider the trials of your life, recognize that God is seeking to have us examine ourselves and our hearts in order to identify where we need to change. This is the heart of where we're going in the lessons beyond this one. But it's vital that you see yourself accurately before you move on. So that's where we're going. And so please, if you can, just take time. You don't have to, I don't think you have to spend much more than half an hour maybe this week. But if you spend more time, it's like anything. The more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, when we think of the reality of our lives before you, we thank you, Father, that even in the deepest, darkest trials, you never leave us nor forsake us. But we confess, Father, very often we wonder, very often we doubt, very often we struggle, very often we're perplexed, we're weighed down with anxieties and fears. Simply because, Father, we need your grace to strengthen us, to renew us. We need you, Lord, to be helping us understand you better, helping us to understand your ways better, helping us to deal with our hearts more faithfully, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I do pray that even as we go through these passages over this next week and begin to look at them next Lord's Day, regarding how the children of Israel responded in their wilderness experiences to trials, that we would begin to be honest before you about our own hearts, so that as we see our need, Lord, we'll then see the glory of Christ, the wonder of grace as we come towards that section in our study, and we'll see how much we need to cast ourselves upon you in order for us then to bring forth the spiritual fruit that you desire of us as those who are your children. Father, help us in this study to really benefit from it, so that our lives, O Lord, would be more rooted and grounded in the gospel and in your grace and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might become more and more like him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.